The reading is taken from John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in my hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
As we sit, shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. They say that the British are the most cynical people in the world. Well, I guess I got cynical people in Romania and Denmark as well, but I think we've got the gold medal. It was interesting, wasn't it, that the people of Liverpool chose James Jones, their Anglican bishop, to chair the recent inquiry into the Hillsborough disaster. It seems that they no longer trust the police, the judiciary, or politicians. So where could they turn? They wanted truth and justice, but felt they wouldn't get it through their normal ways. All of us over the last years have been hit by a litany, a depressing litany of failure in places that we felt we could rely on. But from plebgate, horse meat, casino banking, Savile, all with attempted cover-ups, and one could hardly say that we don't have reasons to be cynical. I suppose cynicism and doubt go together. You know, we receive the phone call, don't we, that tells us about this amazing investment opportunity. No risk, 10% return guaranteed. It sounds too good to be true. If it sounds too good to be true, we all know what that means. It probably is. Unfortunately, people still fall for these scams. Thomas Didymus, the twin, known as Doubting Thomas, he was a disciple of Jesus. And as we shall see, he was a solid disciple. He gave up everything. He appears to be down to earth and wanted answers when faced with things he didn't understand. He wouldn't accept statements at face value. So as a result, he's been given the name Doubting Thomas. Try to put yourself in his shoes, or perhaps his sandals, in the days following the death of Jesus. If there had been newspapers in the first century, then maybe the headlines would have looked something like this. This might have been in the Sun. The teacher from Galilee, who has been such a problem for the authorities, was finally silenced today. He was arrested, held overnight, before being crucified. Or how about this in the Times? Jesus of Nazareth, the man who many proclaimed to be the Messiah, was killed yesterday. His followers are being hunted by the authorities and have disappeared without trace. Despite the many amazing things he was reported to have done, it seems we have seen the demise of another false prophet. Or about this in The Guardian? Always socially conscious. Roman brutality wins the day. On a day of much brutality and bloodshed, the Roman invaders have surpassed themselves with a totally uncalled for execution yesterday. The governor Pilate seems to have given in to mob rule and sanctioned the crucifixion of the healer, Jesus of Nazareth. How much longer does this nation have to put up with this dictatorship and its puppet rulers? Obviously, there were no newspapers in the first century, but maybe sentiments would have been very similar. And the followers of Jesus, including Thomas, would have been devastated and probably very frightened. They've actually done it. They've actually gone and killed him. Even they would have begun to believe some of the comments being made and were probably doubting whether Jesus ever was the Messiah. But of course, what happened next was the most unexpected thing that we heard about last week. The amazing resurrection of Jesus and his appearance to the disciples. At least Jesus appeared to some of his disciples. There was one who wasn't there. You know the feeling. Something incredible happens to your friends, and then all they can say to you is, you should have heard this, you should have seen that, you should have been there. They probably text you or send you a picture. And the more amazing the incident, the more likely you might think it's a wind-up, or is it April the 1st? Thomas was the disciple who wasn't there. Perhaps he was unwell or at his grandmother's funeral. We don't know. But what we do know is that he just wouldn't believe what he was being told. He wanted proof. Hence the nickname that has followed him over the last 2,000 years, that of Doubting Thomas. But is that a fair description? Let's have a look at what he was really like. Now, I'm not a great fan of Jose Mourinho. Don't know how you think I managed to fit that one in, but I'm not a great fan of Jose Mourinho, the Real Madrid and former Chelsea manager. But there is no doubt that he gets the most out of the players he has in his care. There was a documentary on him the other evening, and it became apparent that not only is he a good coach, but he actually loves his players. He goes out of his way to demonstrate this affection, and in return, they would do anything for him. In football cliché land, they will run through brick walls and give 110%, etc., etc. Being in the Jesus team in the 3 years leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection must have been incredible. Thomas had been in that group since the very beginning, and there was no doubt he would have run through brick walls for Jesus. In John chapter 11, Jesus was already on his way to Jerusalem. And despite the disciples' concern for his safety, he was not going to change his mind. Thomas has understood only too well the enormity of this choice. And so he says to the others, hear this, let us also go that we may die with him. See, if there was going to be a battle ending in a glorious death, then he wanted to be part of it. He would truly give his life as well. There was no wavering or doubt in this. This was a courageous statement. Have you ever been in a meeting or a lecture where someone's explaining something that you really don't quite get? If you're like me, you feel too embarrassed to ask a question to avoid looking stupid. So you decide to wait until afterwards and look it up for yourself or ask quietly on the side. Well, isn't it a relief when someone asks that very question? You suddenly find there's plenty of others who didn't get it either. We are a funny bunch, aren't we? Maybe we should ask more questions in church and not just assume that everybody else gets it. Perhaps we should use the coffee time to share and talk to others and ask questions. Anyway, back to Thomas. In John 14, Jesus is explaining that he's going to prepare a place for his disciples and will come back to take them with him. And he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going, but this isn't good enough for Thomas. He says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? An honest question, and if ever there was one. It provides Jesus with the opportunity to elaborate, and he begins with one of the most famous, well-known verses in the New Testament. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Would we have heard those words without the question from Thomas? And now we arrive at our Bible passage in John 20. Although the other disciples had seen the Lord, it wasn't enough for Thomas. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Christian history has tended to look down on Thomas a bit, hence the use of the word doubting. After all, it's faith in God which gets us through. He gives us stability. When everything else in the world is crumbling, God provides a sure foundation. He is the rock of our salvation. But sometimes, as Richard was talking about earlier on, things happen in our lives that create doubts. It may be a big thing or lots of little things. Disruptive thoughts that won't go away. And you might feel that God is slipping away. So do doubt and faith rule themselves out? Is it possible to have faith and yet still have doubts? To have faith, you don't doubt. So to have doubts must mean that you are slipping away from God. Does it really mean that? I'm sure that often we think that way. But if you have doubts, you're not alone. Could it be possible that God actually wants us to have doubts? Surely not. If we've been a Christian for a while and we learn more about God, we sometimes get to a stage where we think we've got him sussed. It's very easy to think that we've arrived. Any Christian who takes their faith seriously begins to think that God really is what they happen to think he is. In a sense, they have created an idol in their own mind, a false representation of God that gets in the way of the real thing. What has happened to Thomas is that he's been surprised by the events of Good Friday, and now presented with the resurrection, just doesn't know where he is. Perhaps, as with the other disciples, he thought he got Jesus sussed. Now he's lost, and wondering exactly who this Jesus he signed up to follow actually is. He had built up a false picture of Jesus as a conquering king, and it's come as a massive shock to find out that Jesus is completely different from that picture. It is perfectly understandable why Thomas has doubts. I was going to read from Psalm 88 now, but I'll leave that because Psalm 13, I think, expressed perfectly the position that the Old Testament takes on this. It's not unusual for people to have doubts. This particular state has been described by others as the dark night of the soul. Mother Teresa suffered from it, and from time to time, all of us will. Jesus suffered in this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried. The dark night is a sense of painful alienation from God that causes distress, anxiety, discouragement, despair, and depression. Everyone feels that way sometime, although maybe not to the same intensity and for different lengths of time. But the feeling is the same as they lose their closeness to God and conclude wrongly that they no longer have faith, and so they despair even more. But does doubt mean that the Christian has lost their faith completely? Does it mean they are no longer Christians? Not at all. Perhaps periods of doubt, as horrible and as difficult as they are, take us out of our comfort zone and make us more reliant on God. Perhaps a better way of describing this state is faith in two minds. It is possible to continue to have faith in God and yet have doubts. Look what happens to Thomas. We have seen that he's a man of some courage. He will not be told what to believe and keep quiet because he needs to ask awkward questions. So when faced with what seems an impossibility, he is true to his character and will not accept the word of others. He needs to see for himself. And when Jesus appears both to him and the disciples again, Thomas is completely convinced. Jesus gives him the opportunity to touch the nail marks in his wounded side, but there is no need. Thomas is quite clear in what he says. My Lord and my God. A statement of absolute belief. Jesus, not the Roman emperor, is Lord. And despite what the chief priests have said, Jesus was not blaspheming when he said he would come on the clouds as like a son of man. This man is indeed God. Thomas comes out of his period of doubt. He is with the others at Pentecost and filled with the Holy Spirit. His life is transformed. And it is believed that he went out as a missionary to Iraq and then to India, and the church of southern India still bears his name today. When we are faced with things that trouble us, such as suffering, natural disasters and war, it can be quite normal to doubt the goodness of God. We have questions to which there appear to be no immediate answers. Some folk may feel they have failed and so become insular because they have doubts. They may leave the fellowship to which they belong because they don't think anyone will want to hear about their doubts and failings. Perhaps they think the folk will look down on them. Sadly, many have done this and drifted away. But those who have remained with the group, like Thomas did, will come out of this. Their faith will be strengthened. They'll be strengthened by the experience, and they will be able to take up the cross with renewed vigor. So my encouragement to you all this morning is this, and I hope it doesn't sound too strange. There is actually benefit in doubt. There are things that God can do spiritually that nothing else can do. Doubt is not the enemy, but a gift from God to move us from trusting ourselves to trusting him. Doubt feels like God is away or absent. But it's during these times that he is closer than we think and is moving us towards spiritual maturity. Doubt is not a sign of weakness. but a sign of growth. Sometimes we think of faith as a castle. It's comfortable and it's safe. But what if God doesn't want us to be comfortable and safe? What if comfortable and safe keeps us from pursuing God? Sooner or later, because he is good, God is likely to tear down that castle and will push us out on a spiritual journey, which always involves some deep struggle. Doubt forces us to look at who we think God is. It makes us face whether we really trust him or whether we trust that we have made God, or we trust what we have made God to be. Doubting God is painful and frightening because we think we are leaving God behind. But doubt, real, hard, unnerving, uncomfortable, scary doubt, helps us to see that maybe we've made God in our own image. We can discover slowly but surely that the faith we appear to be losing is not faith in God. We're actually losing faith in the idea of God we surround ourselves with. This is quite heavy stuff, but I think it's something that sometimes we run away from. As you're aware, my personal journey of faith has taken a very unexpected turn. I guess that 5 years ago, Myra and I were in what we thought was a very safe place. Our current circumstances have forced us to seek God in a new way. And during this time, doubt has been very real. But I would say that God has been gently reminding us that this life is transitory. We're not invincible. But this everlasting life, this resurrection that Thomas saw, is real. And in this, we really can trust. And in the God who makes it possible. We're going to close now with a very well-known hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And in that, we think again about the glory of Christ in his resurrection. And we think again about the wonder of it all. And if during this service you're thinking, yeah, you know, I've got doubts, I've got problems, then the prayer group will be meeting afterwards. If you wish to unburden yourself or pray with others who understand your circumstances, then do take the time out. Do take the time out to go and pray with them. And as we sing this hymn, let's remember, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.